Okay. So today we continue with our Colossians series in 4:14. And in this context, Paul is sending greetings to the Colossians from those that are closely associated with him. And in Colossians 4:10 and 4:11, Paul mentioned three that were out from the circumcision Jews who sent their greetings. And so that was Aristarchus, Mark, who is Barnabas' cousin, and Jesus, who is called Justice. And so he mentions that these are three out from the circumcision. Now in 4:12 and 4:13, both of those verses are concerning Epaphras, who we looked at last week, and Epaphras, who I believe was probably the pastor of the church. But by implication, Epaphras is a Gentile, just by how Paul makes these distinctions. And so as we move into Colossians 4:14, then, by implication, these two individuals are Gentiles. And so otherwise, Paul would have listed them with the three that were out from the circumcision in Colossians 4:10 and 4:11. And so let's just read Colossians 4:14. And here we have Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so that's the King James Version. If you were reading the Greek, it would be, he greets you all, Luke, the physician, the beloved one, and Demas. And so here we see, if you're reading Greek, Demas is kind of added on at the end here. And so first let's take a look at Luke, though. Luke, he greets you, just literally, the physician, the beloved. And so there's a number of things that we can probably understand just from this very verse. Is number one, as we just mentioned, he's very probably a Gentile. Otherwise, Paul would have listed him with the other three. And we can also see here that he's one who Paul cared for and had a great esteem for. Paul refers to him here as the beloved. The beloved. And so if you look at some of the others, he hadn't added that same type of commendation for the others. So Paul here really has some strong feelings about Luke. The other thing we can discern here is that Luke was a highly educated and trained individual. And so we can see him here referred to as the physician. And to the Greeks, the physician was somebody who was highly respected, very well trained. Now, there's some other reasons we can say Luke was probably very well educated and highly trained. And that's because we also know Luke as the human author of two other books of Scripture. And so when we look at those, and especially when we appreciate the Greek, we really see some of some of the advanced training Luke must have had in the way he uses the Greek, the way he expounds it, the way he writes it. But when we look at Luke, he only appears in Scripture by name three times. And so that's kind of surprising when you think about it, because Luke was probably one of Paul's closest associates. I mean, between Luke and Timothy, those two were beloved of Paul. They were closely associated with Paul, a real strong connection. But his name only occurs three times, which is kind of surprising when you think about that, because we do have a lot of information about Luke. And so, of course, here we have is one of the occurrences where Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. Now, in the corresponding epistle to Philemon, remember, Paul probably wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon about the same time, and they were sent on the same trip. And so in the corresponding epistle to Philemon, now remember, Philemon was also a Colossian and lived in Colossae. But if we just go over to the Epistle to Philemon in verse 24, we'll see Demas again mentioned in this verse, but we have Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. And so Luke, we have four individuals, and over in this epistle, Paul refers to these four as his co-workers. And it's a soon compound word, and soon has the idea of intimately together. And so these were workers with Paul, and they were intimately together in their work. And so they were just literally co-workers. And so our second occurrence of Luke in Philemon, verse 24, he's one of the four there referred to, though, as one of Paul's co-workers. Now, about 4.5 to 6 years later, roughly, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he refers to Luke. And so, let's say 4.5 to 6 years. But if we go back to 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse 11, and we'll come back here when we look at Demas. But here you see in verse 11, 4:11 of 2 Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And there the "with me" is associated with me, which is kind of interesting. Only Luke is associated with me. He doesn't use "soon" because Paul would be soon together with all believers in the body of Christ. But here he says, only Luke is associated with me. In other words, all had forsaken Paul. They had left Paul. Paul is expecting to be executed. And at the end of his life, we see that Paul was left kind of in a tough situation. So we'll come back to that when we consider Demas. But Luke was there. Luke was with Paul right up to the end. And so we'll look at it now. As I mentioned, we have a lot of information about Luke, but those are the only three times that he's in Scripture by name. So we also know a lot about Luke because of two other books of Scripture that he was the human author of. And so the first one is the Gospel, which bears his name. And so we have the Gospel of Luke. And then the second book that Luke is the author of is Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. And so in Acts, Luke continues the account he began in the Gospel. And so but he doesn't name himself. We don't find his name in either epistle. But we can see the connection between these two books easily enough. If we go back to Luke in chapter 1, in verse 1, let's go back. In Luke 1, and let's read verses 1 through 4 here, but we'll see that this is addressed to a gentleman named Theophilus. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And so here you see Luke is relaying things, but he actually wasn't one of the eyewitnesses here. It says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, we can see the connection to Acts if we go over to Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In Now, Luke probably wrote the Gospel of Luke, I would say around 59 AD, and he probably wrote that during Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea. And so we'll follow Luke a little bit as he's with Paul when Paul ultimately becomes imprisoned in Jerusalem. And so during that time when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea, Luke had opportunity to really be moving around that part of the countryside and be interviewing people. And that's probably when he wrote the Gospel to Luke. Now, roughly 3 years later, we'll say, probably somewhere around approximately 62 AD, probably from somewhere in Macedonia, Luke is going to write the book of Acts. And so we can see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we see it's addressed to the same individual. It says, and he makes reference to the first, to the gospel. He says, the former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so, anyway, here you can see the connection between the two. There's a lot of ways we could handle the authorship of both the Gospel and Acts. But I would just, without getting too involved in that, I would just say that there's not a lot of challenges to the authorship of Luke being the author of the Gospel. It's pretty well understood and believed, even by the liberals, that Luke is the author. And so, now Acts, when we come to Acts, and you can see the connection between the two. Now, there's some things we can do internally in Acts, and we can see that Luke would be the author just by going through and seeing who's accounted for and who's not. Now, we won't have time to do that today, but in Acts, is really where we learn how close of a companion Luke was to Paul. And how we do that is when we consider what are referred to as the we sections in Acts. And so even though we don't have Luke mentioned by name, the author uses the pronoun we in several sections of Acts. And so Luke includes himself in the narrative of Acts. And so that's how we know so much about Luke. And so if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to give you a place here, you can make a little note in your Bible, in Acts 16:10. Because in Acts 16:10, this is the first we where Luke includes himself. And so in Acts 16:10, and so here you see in this context, let me just pick up and for context wise, let's read 8, because you see the pronoun, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And so here we're looking at Paul and Silas, they. In verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. And so this is your first we of the we passages where Luke includes himself. We endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so Luke includes himself. Now, at this point, let me just point this out. This is more than Paul and Silas, because if we go back a little further into Acts 16, we've also picked up Timothy into the narrative. And so you can see that at the very first part of Acts 16, where Timothy is joined. And so here we have the four of them, or the we and the us then. And so if we just continue down here, Luke is going to be with Paul and Timothy and Silas as they go into Philippi. And so this is where we have the narrative of the Philippian jailer. Paul's going to get beaten. And let's just pick up. We'll just read down. Let me pick up verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. Oh, how do I want to pronounce that? Thracia. And the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the first city of that part of Macedonia and of a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And so here you see Luke is including himself. And he says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted there. And so here we see Luke including himself. And so let me just go on up to verse 17. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us a way of salvation. Not the way, but a way. And this did she many days. And so anyway, we see Luke in this we section here up through verse 18. And 16:10 through verse 18 is Luke is included with them. Now we can go on here and we can read of the account of Paul in Philippi and being jailed there. But apparently Luke stayed behind in Philippi as the others went forward. Now you can see that if we just look over here to chapter 17, verse 1. Well, let me just pick up the last verse in verse 16 for a little context. When they leave Philippi, it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They. Luke isn't including himself. And so in verse 17:1, he says, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And so apparently Luke stayed behind in Philippi. And so that's our first section of what we call the we passages in Acts, where Luke includes himself. And so I just like to let everybody know that 16:10 is the first place, and you can make that little note in your Bible so you know that that's the first we passage that Luke includes himself. Now, the Acts narrative, it goes on and it tells of Paul in Thessalonica, going down to Berea. Ultimately, Paul goes down to Athens and Corinth. Eventually, he's going to make his way to Ephesus. But our next we section doesn't come until Acts chapter 20. And so let's go to Acts 20. Now here, Paul's revisited the churches of Macedonia before setting sail for Jerusalem. And remember, Philippi was part of Macedonia. And so if we go to Acts 20, well, let's read Acts 21 for a little bit of context. And so in Acts 19, and towards the end of Acts 19, of course, we have the riot in Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on him to the disciples, and he embraced them, and he departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And so now we're going to see there's a number that are going to be accompanying Paul. Let me just read verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to set sail into Syria, which is where we find Antioch, He purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia. So Peter of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. And so here again we see Luke including himself, that these going before, they tarried, they waited for us at Troas. And then again you see in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And so here you see in the narrative, in the Acts narrative, Luke again is included himself as being part of the traveling party who's closely associated with Paul. Now, there's a number of things. I mean, in this second we section in Acts, and we won't be able to cover all of this context, but if you just read from Acts 20, verse 5 through chapter 21, verse 8, there's a lot of context. You see that Luke witnessed a lot of things with Paul. He was participating with Paul in a number of things. Let's just pick out a few of them. Let's go to Acts 29. Remember Eutychus. Well, Luke was probably there. He probably witnessed this with Eutychus. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen asleep into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And so even the Apostle Paul could put him to sleep. And this guy fell and supposedly was dead, and so we have a miracle. And Paul went down, he fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And we pick up Luke again. Now it's interesting what Luke would do. A lot of times he uses the we passage when he's recounting the progress of the journey. But once they get to the destination, he takes himself out of the picture and he kind of focuses on Paul and the others. And so he kind of drops out sometimes when they actually are at the destination. But he'll include himself when they're actually traveling. And you see this if we go down to verse 13, Acts 20:13. Well, let's read verse 12. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And so he's looking from the outside in. But now they're traveling again. And so in verse 13, and he says, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And so something's bothering Paul. Paul goes afoot. These others are on the ship. And we can see here, Luke, again, he's included himself in verse 14. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to a middle line. And we sailed thence and came next day over to Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. And so Luke is with Paul when Paul sails past Ephesus to Miletus, and he calls down the elders. And he calls down the elders. Now let's just go back and see, refresh our memory of the Acts narrative here. Luke probably was with Paul when he met with these elders from Ephesus. Remember what Paul told those elders as he called them down to Miletus. Let's just go to Acts 20:27. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." This Ephesus church was a well-taught church. Paul didn't hold anything back. And then in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased through his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so here we see one of the moments when Paul here traveling to Jerusalem, and Luke would have been a part of this journey. Now, if we just skip, we can pick up some more we passages. Chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course into Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And so you have a we in verse 2, in verse 3. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, you have another we in verse 4, verse 5. And we can go down in every verse here. But I want to go down to verse 10. I'm just going to grab a highlight here, just kind of surveying through some of these we passages. This is Agabus in Acts 21:10. And as we tarried there many days, this would be at Caesarea, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And so here is, again, we see Luke was probably a first-hand witness to these very things. And so in verse 12, we read, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so Luke is including himself in that. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Luke includes himself, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so, of course, Paul is going to travel to Jerusalem. And we see that Luke is a part of that group that actually makes it to Jerusalem here. And so in verse 17, Acts 21:17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, as we mentioned, a lot of times when they arrive at their destination, Luke drops himself out of the narrative. And so we know that he made it to Jerusalem, but from this point on, Luke doesn't include himself in the narrative. So we know what happened at Jerusalem. Let's just go down and pick up, in his conversation with James, in verse 21. Let's go to Acts 21:21. And so here Paul is in Jerusalem, and he comes before James and those that were in Jerusalem, the apostles, those that were highly esteemed. And he says, and they are informed of thee, James says here, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake, just to stand away from Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so here's the question, after hearing these things, that James and the Jews want answered. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. He says, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. And so this would, and he says, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing. And he says, But that thou thyself also walkest orderly, that step, each step orderly, in line, and keeping the law. And so that's not what Paul was teaching. That's not what he was doing. And so here it says, in touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written, going back to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, here James says, in Britain, and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. And so here you see, though, there was still a lack of understanding from the Jews as to their role. How did grace fit in with law? And they didn't understand that they didn't mix. They were still trying to mix. And so here I think we see Paul made a mistake. He had an opportunity here to say, no, that's right, that's what I have been teaching, and that's what I've been living. It's called grace. But in verse 26, we see, and Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And so here we see God doesn't allow it to be brought to completion. Paul's not able to do this. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And so Paul is taken hold of, and he really begins a four-year time period where he's incarcerated. He's going to have 2 years approximately at Caesarea and 2 years at Rome total. And so ultimately he's going to end up at Caesarea, and we lose track of Luke. And but if we do know some things about his incarceration at Caesarea. And so if we go to Acts chapter 24 and verse 23. So we hear during this 2 year time period that Paul's at Caesarea, I mean, we have some things that in Scripture and Acts that occurred. But for the most part, Paul, it was a pretty silent time in Paul's ministry. But we do see something about his stay at Caesarea. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and this would be Felix, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And so Paul had access. And so this is during the time period where I believe Luke would have been coming and going, and he had opportunity to do the research and interview individuals to put together the material that we know as the Gospel of Luke. And so we know eventually Paul is going to be sent unto Rome. And so Paul had appealed to Caesar, and unto Caesar he went. And so in Acts we have quite a few details, a long chapter in verse 27 about Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome. And it was quite a journey. If you read Acts chapter 27, historically it's been considered to be one of the most accurate and revealing pieces of history about sailing, about sea travel, maritime. And Luke was actually with Paul during that whole trip. And you can see that in our final, in our third we section in Acts 27 in verse 1, you can see Luke includes himself. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and a certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship, of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And so here you can see we have Luke again traveling with Paul. And so we know Luke is seen all through chapter 27 and into 28. And if you just turn over to Acts 28, we'll pick up when they finally arrive at Rome. And this third we section that we have in Acts, by the way, would be Acts 27:1 through 28:16. And so in Acts 28:16, we read, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him." And so then Acts 28 leaves us with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. And you can see in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so it's during this 2-year period that he writes our 4 prison epistles. And so we have Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then we also have the epistle to the Philippians. And so then, as we can see here, in our Colossians passage, Paul's in his first Roman imprisonment. Luke is with him. You see that again in Philemon, verse 24. Luke is one of his co-workers. Then we pick up Luke again. We have about 6 years. Paul is going to, in his second Roman imprisonment. And Luke is the only one associated with him. He's the only one with him. And so when we take a look and we consider the we passages that we have in Acts, we actually have a lot of information. We can see just how reliable Luke was, how beloved he was to Paul, probably what a comfort, and as Paul had many physical ailments, Luke the physician, the beloved physician, was probably one who was attending to many of Paul's physical ailments. And so, anyway, we have a lot of information about Luke, and he certainly was an impressive Christian, a faithful Christian who put things to practice. And so that's going to bring us now to our next individual. And so as we go back to Colossians 4:14, we read Luke, the beloved physician, he sends his greetings, and then also Demas. And so Demas is another individual who only occurs 3 times in Scripture. And so here in Colossians, we see him as sending his greeting to the Colossians. Now, some have mentioned that it's unusual that Paul didn't add any additional comments about Demas here. But I don't make too much of that because there's other possible explanations here. Demas very well could have been the amanuensis here for Paul and just asked to include himself. And then he wouldn't have added any additional remarks. But we also found him, and we were there already in Philemon, verse 24, where Demas, along with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke, was counted as one of Paul's co-workers, as one of his co-workers. And so in sending greetings there. So that's to Philemon. And so the third occurrence, and the one we're going to look at a little bit here, because we see a few weeks ago when we considered Mark, Barnabas' cousin, we saw that Mark kind of had a rough start when Paul and Silas took them on their Barnabas when they took Mark on that first apostolic journey, Mark left and he went home. He went home to Jerusalem, and this left a bad taste in Paul's mouth. He wasn't too excited about Mark leaving his responsibilities early. But then later on, as we saw, and let's go to 2 Timothy, we saw that Mark ended well, though. In 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul says, "Only Luke is with me," here Paul tells Timothy, "Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me and for the ministry." So here we see years and years later that Mark has become dependable, faithful, trustworthy. He's learned to put his Christian life into practice. But now when it comes to Demas, we saw Demas as being with Paul and associated with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. Paul counted him as a co-worker. Now, 4.5 to 6 years later, roughly, here we have some more information about Demas. And so remember, this is at the end of Paul's life. He's expecting execution at any time here. And so here in 4:10 we see, "For Demas has forsaken me," Paul says, "having loved the present," the King James says world, but it's our word age, "and has departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." And so here we want to take a look at this. Some have tried to say that Demas backslid, or maybe Demas wasn't a believer. But I think if we understand it in context, that's impossible. Paul knew this man over a period of time. We've got 4.5 to 6 years from Paul, when Paul first counted him as a co-worker. And so now here he says, "Demas has forsaken me." He doesn't say he has forsaken the faith. He has forsaken Jesus Christ. This is something that happened between Demas and Paul. Now, the word he used, he says, for forsaken, it has the idea, it has the meaning to leave in a lurch, or to leave in a bad situation, or to abandon, to depart. We can see this word used. Paul uses it again right here in 2 Timothy in 4:16. Now, remember, here, I believe Paul is making a reference to his time before the court. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, "At my first answer," just literally at my first defense, he said, "no man stood with me, but all forsook me." It's the same word. They all left him in a bad situation. They left him in a lurch. It's the same word. He says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now, I'll just show you one other place that we find this word used, and then we'll come back. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. In Hebrews 13:5, we're going to see the same word translated forsake. And so it's at the very end of the verse, Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation," or just your manner of life, "be without covetousness." And this word is just fondness of money. "And being content," or satisfied, "with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you." I will never, ever, not even once, possibly leave you is kind of the idea in the Greek, or forsake you. The idea of to abandon you, leave you in a lurch. That's the same word. And so just a couple places we can illustrate that word. So when we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we see here, for Demas has forsaken me. He's in other words, he abandoned Paul. He left him in a in a dire situation. And so, how did Demas do this? Well, Paul tells us. He says, having loved the present age, and he has departed into Thessalonica. And so he's loved the present age. Now, first of all, we need to think about this. Paul says that he loved. Now, this is a man that 4.5-6 years ago, Paul refers to as a co-worker, one of his co-workers. Paul knows this man very well. And he says he loved the present age. Now, remember, in this dispensation, love has a new definition. Remember, when Christ gave the church a new commandment to love one another, it's not just, and that's period, it's to love one another as I, the Lord said, as I have loved you. And so it's with a divine quality of love. Now, when we consider agape love, it's a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, if we go to 1 John, let's make these connections here. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, be loved, here John says, let us love one another, for agape love is of God. And there's a Greek preposition, ek preposition here, for love is out from God as to source, is what it's saying. Agape love is out from God as to source. And everyone that loves is born out from God and experientially knows the God. And so he's obviously talking about the New Testament concept of agape love, of loving with God's quality of love. He that loves not experientially knows not God, for God is as to character and quality love. And so we also know that the spiritual Christian can misdirect their agape love. A spiritual Christian can be filled by the Spirit and have access to agape love, but that agape love can be misdirected. If we just stay here in 1 John, let's go to 1 John 2:15. And here John says, love not the world. And here in the Greek, you have the me negative with a present. This has the idea of stop. Stop something that's happening. Stop loving the world. And so here John is telling spiritual Christians here to stop directing agape love at the world system. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of or concerning the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride concerning physical life is not out from the Father as the source, but is out from the world system as the source. And so here, now remember, a carnal Christian cannot agape the world. The best a carnal Christian can do, based on New Testament definitions, is to be fond of the world. A carnal Christian doesn't have the fruit from the Spirit to even love with God's quality of love. But a spiritual-filled Christian can misdirect that agape love. And so you can see that here in 1 John. Now, when we come back to Demas then, Paul says that he forsook him. He abandoned him. He left him in a lurch, having loved the present age, the now age. And so here we see the potential to misdirect love. This is what Demas has done, but he's directed towards the present age. Now, what's the difference between the world system and the age? Well, remember now, we'll just make a distinction here is an age is a period of time where God is revealing to created beings something about himself. That's the difference between a dispensation, is where God is revealing something to men about man through house law. And so that would be a dispensation. So an age is God is revealing something about himself to created beings. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Here we can see that the age and the world system, they share this age that shares the same quality. And so here, looking at Christians prior to being saved, Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world. The King James has the word course, but it's just the word age. And so here, looking at believers walking according to the age of this world, of the quality of this world system, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, when we go to Galatians 1:4, Paul refers to this specific age here as this present evil age. Now, this hopefully is review to most of you, but there's two ages that are currently running. We have the legal age, and we also have the present evil age. And so in Galatians 1:4, it's called the present evil age. And so speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 4, who gave himself in place of our sins, on behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom is the glory, just into the ages of the ages. And so this present evil age, and the word evil here is paneros. It's malignant evil, the malignant evil age. And so in this evil age, God is revealing something about himself by contrast to created beings. And there's something about this evil age, this age, that it wants to spread its malignancy. And so if you just stay with me just a little longer, we'll hopefully piece this together. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, we'll see that this age has its own wisdom. And actually, wisdom and scholarship and debating are things that are highly valued in this age. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to back up to verse 4. And so here Paul says, in my speech and my preaching in 1 Corinthians 2:4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Or it's just our word for mature. It's in a plural. We speak wisdom among them that are mature ones. Yet not the wisdom of this age. And so I know your King James has world there, but it's the Greek word for age. Not the wisdom of this age. This age has its own wisdom, and it's in contrast to God's wisdom. He says, nor of the princes of this age, the rulers of this age. And so here we see that the ones that are behind the wisdom of the age are actually demons, demonic. And so there's this wisdom, the wisdom of the age, nor the rulers of this age that come to naught. Here Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, you see, marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. And I'm just going to, it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I'm going to go ahead and let's just continue this down, because you can see how God is contrasting his wisdom with the wisdom of the age. In verse 9 he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that are loving him. But God has revealed them unto us, Paul says, to believers here, not by, but through his Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so we could work this down in this context, but you can see the contrast here between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the age. Now, if we just go back into 1 Corinthians 1:20, so if you just back up a little bit, and let me read verse 19 also. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He says, where is the wise? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? And so here we have three things that this age values. Wisdom. Which is kind of ironic when you think about, we're considering Demas in the epistle to the Colossians. Because the one thing that the Colossians were warned about was not being deceived through philosophy, the love of wisdom. And so here we see, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And the scribe was considered to be an academic. We're looking at highly educated scholars. And so that's one thing that this age values, academics, scholarship. And then he says, where is the disputer of this age? It's not the world, it's not the word world here, as some of your translation, but of age. That's one thing that this age values, is debating. It's the word disputer here, it's just our word for debater. Your interlinear translated, where is the disputant? That's one thing that is highly valued, that through wisdom and scholarship and debating, that man can come to logical conclusions about truth. That relates to the wisdom of the age. And so so this is ironic when we find out that Demas, he's forsaken, he's left Paul in a lurch, having loved the present age, the now age. And so I think there was something he misdirected. Paul, having close contact with this man, was probably able to discern his motives and some of the things that Demas shared with him. And Paul knew he was misdirecting his agape love at this age. Now, we don't know exactly what he did or why, but we know he went to Thessalonica, and he loved, having loved, he says it in an aorist tense. He looks at it as a completed action. He loved the present age. In other words, Demas, rather than following through the next step by the Holy Spirit, he accepted the wisdom of the age and moved independently of God's will. And so he forsook Paul. Now, I say that is ironic because if you just go back with me to Colossians 2, let's just review this real quick and I'll try and find a way out. Let's read 2:6 through 2:8. 2:8 is the verse I want, but it's the context helps. because you can see it relates to our position in Christ. As you therefore receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Order your lives in Him. In other words, in your position in Christ. He says, having been rooted, he's looking at something that's been accomplished, having been rooted and being built up and being established by the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And the word spoil is the idea to carry you off as booty through philosophy. A love of wisdom is what he's saying, a fondness of wisdom. And vain deceit, just empty deceit. Measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, and not measured by Christ. And so here you have this warning right here in Colossians that that Demas apparently had forgot about. And so it's kind of ironic. Now remember over in Colossians 2:3, speaking of Christ, Paul had said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can't get any more than we have in Christ. And so that's where Demas got a little bit off, is right at the very end. He was enticed and misdirected his agape love. And it should, and the context tells us it probably should have been directed at Paul. That was probably a good work that Demas had previously prepared for him by God, was to be with Paul up until the end. But he was enticed to misdirect that agape love. And whatever he did, it probably made perfect logical sense in his rationale. Because remember, the wisdom of the age, it's logical. It's based on wisdom. It's based on man's wisdom. It's based on debating. It's based on academics and scholarship. So it's probably perfectly logical. Yet God had a different plan for Demas, and that he wasn't able to follow through. And so he missed out on an opportunity there. But just keep this in mind, and we'll just we'll finish up with two more passages. Is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we see something that all of us should keep in mind. And it's a reminder that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge has the potential to puff up the mind and think that we are capable of doing some things, or to think a little higher of ourselves than we ought to. And so in this context here, Paul says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we intuitively know that we have all knowledge. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but agape love builds up. And so here, the emphasis, again, Paul is the emphasis isn't on knowledge, but it's on building up, and that love builds up. He says, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, that is necessary to know. Now in verse 3, this is the verse I wanted, but if any man loves God, the same is known by him, directly by God, by him. And so any man loving God, the same is known by him. Now remember, how does the believer love God? Let's just go back and we'll finish here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. In 1 John 4:21, in this commandment we have from him, that he who is loving God, it's just a present participle, he who is loving God, love his brother also. And so if we want to love God, we need to be filled by the Spirit, and then we need to be directing that divine quality of love towards the brethren, and in doing so, fulfilling the new commandment of loving one another. And so that's a privilege that we have. And that'll conclude our message for today. Lord willing, I'm going to tag out the rest of Colossians next week, and then we will begin a new series in 2 weeks. Let's close. Father, we're thankful for the day and the opportunity to be with one another and in your word. We're grateful for your word and for the truths and for some of these men that are depicted in Scripture. And we can see some of these men that were faithful and trustworthy right up to the end, and they did so by putting the Christian life into practice, and they were useful instruments to you. And we also see some men that tripped up or stumbled at times, and we're grateful for our salvation that's by grace, and we just pray that we might be those that are taking those things that we learn and learning how to put them into practice, because that's really where the rubber meets the road, and we want to be those that match up to the knowledge that we have in our practice. So we just remember that, and we thank you for the day. In Christ's name, amen.